Book 2, Chapter 5, Behold the Lamb of God. A change had come over John's preaching after the baptism of Jesus. It is reflected in his abrupt negatives to a deputation of scribes and Pharisees, which was sent to inquire concerning his identity. Who art thou? I am not the Christ. What then? Art thou Elias? I am not. Art thou that prophet? No. His great anxiety now is to stand back in the shadows, allowing none to see his features, that nothing of his message shall be lost. I am the voice of one crying, In the wilderness make straight the way of the Lord. Now that Jesus has been made manifest to him, he even minimizes the importance of his baptism, which does not purify, but simply prepares men's hearts for the reception of the Christ. I baptize with water, but in the midst of you there standeth one whom ye know not. The deputation departed. The destiny of Israel depended upon the nation's recognition of the Messiah when he came. The gulf between the Baptist and the leaders of the people was a tragic indication of the coming conflict which was to lead to the death of the prophet, the rejection and crucifixion of the Messiah, and centuries of suffering for the Jewish race. The following day, Jesus emerged from the path along which he had disappeared 6 weeks before. The 40 days of physical endurance and mental struggle had left their mark upon him. He came fully prepared for the world and its sin. His armor had been tested and approved. Now, waiting upon his Father for the next step in his manifestation to Israel, he had been drawn back to this gaunt prophet whose heavenly mission had yet to be completed. John, looking up, beheld Jesus. Now he knew him. He had been unable to announce him before, because it was not until his baptism that John had received the divinely appointed sign. And at the moment of recognition, Jesus had departed into the wilderness. Confronted by the Messiah, John knew that his work of preparation was over. All that remained for him to do was to direct men from himself to their Savior. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behind those words, the blood of countless sacrifices had flowed. The whole structure of the Mosaic Law, the meticulous details of Levitical ritual, the message of the prophets, were brought to a focus in the person of the one who now stood beside the Baptist. John could not realize the full significance of his own words, but by revelation he recognized the Messiah and knew something of the sacrifice that was to be required of him. The following day, John the Baptist was talking to two sturdy young fishermen from Galilee. John, who was later to record these events, was one, and Andrew the other. The prophet, looking up, saw Jesus walking some distance away. This time there was nothing impersonal in his words to his two disciples, as he looked intently into their eyes and said, Behold, the Lamb of God. His words were a command and a farewell that could not be mistaken. So the ministry of Jesus began, quietly and unobtrusively. Such are the ways of God. In the two bronzed fishermen following the Son of Man with hesitant steps and fast-beating hearts, we see the beginnings of a great impulse to follow him. We have in the simple narrative at once the birth of the Church of Christ, and the record of the bride's introduction to the bridegroom. The two men followed the silent figure. They walked on, too fearful to speak to one another, almost afraid of being seen. But there was no escape for them. These men were being guided by God. They were the Father's first gift to his Son. Thine they were, Jesus was later to plead, and thou gavest them to me. We can feel the aged John's heart glow anew and see his dim eyes fill with tears as he lives again that breathless moment when the suspense was broken. Then, he records, Jesus turned and beheld them following. Those who follow Jesus will always be subject to the moment when he makes the challenge. What seek ye? These men had nothing to fear. Sincere seekers after God, their search had led them to the Baptist, and their earnestness was shown by their neglected homes and livelihood. In obedience to one they believed to be a man of God, they had followed the Messiah. They had sought the Lord with all their hearts, and the divine promise was fulfilled, Ye shall surely find him. But neither their sincerity nor the understanding that shone in the eyes of Jesus were enough to banish the emotion that stirred them and confused their tongue. Master, they stammered, where dwellest thou? The one word, Master, should have sufficed, But the question that framed itself on their faltering lips speaks eloquently for them, revealing their desire to know more about him, to share his company, to prolong these vital moments. It shows the effect upon sincere men when Jesus turns and beholds them. "Come and see" will always be the answer. Jesus took them to some haunt in the mountainous wilderness, teaching them more powerfully than any words could convey the price of discipleship. But the privations and solitude of the desert were forgotten, because they abode with him that day. To follow Jesus and to abide with him will always be the essence of true discipleship. A great experience often begins with an almost painful longing to share it with those we love. So Andrew's first thought is of Simon, his brother. In bringing him to Jesus, he did the greatest service that one man can do for another. "We have found the Messiah," was the result of a few hours in the company of Jesus. Jesus looked at Peter and saw both the manner of man he was and also the manner of man he could become by the grace of God. "Thou art Simon," was a warning of the man he was. Simon, humble, impetuous, turbulent. Simon, rash and lovable, headstrong and loyal. "Thou shalt be called Peter," was a promise. "You shall yet be strong in faith and steady as a rock, an example to the church that shall be founded upon your divinely given revelation." For many years, Peter was only to have the faintest glimmerings of all that his Lord meant in those words of welcome. But later he sees and reveals, showing his brethren how they too can share his change of name. He also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And looking back upon his life and inviting his brethren to consider their own transforming experience, he says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." But he wrote these words nearly 30 years later. Now we still see Simon, and his conversion was not yet. There were tears and agonizing struggles before Peter should feed the flock of God. But through those years, Jesus was giving him strength, even at the point of his great weakness. The day after the two had become three, Jesus decided to go northwards to Galilee. Before he left, he saw Philip, a fellow townsman of Andrew and Peter, and probably also a disciple of John. It may be that Philip had seen the conviction of his friends as they walked with Jesus, and sharing it, was only restrained from approaching the Messiah by his natural reticence. But looking upon him, Jesus recognized him as a potential disciple. "Follow me." The little party started for Galilee, leaving the gaunt wilderness prophet to his fading days and his lonely nights, deprived of the companionship of his foremost ardent disciples, whom he was probably never to see again, yet rejoicing in his loss, which proclaimed his work faithfully done. After 3 days' steady traveling, to Philip's great happiness, they arrived at Cana, where his friend Nathanael lived. He lost no time in finding him and giving him news which he knew would bring him joy. "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." This message only brought a perplexed frown to Nathanael's brow. The prophet spoke of Bethlehem Ephratah as the town from which the Messiah would come forth. Moreover, Galilee was scorned by the religious leaders of the people, and Nazareth was notoriously evil even in Galilee. But Philip knew. There could only be one answer to Nathanael's doubts. "Come and see." Looking upon him, Jesus saw a man of prayer and simple sincerity. "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile," was the assessment of him who knew what was in man. Startled, Nathanael replied, wondering, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus had shared his communion and entered into his meditation. "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." In a moment of time, Nathanael was led beyond Nazareth and beyond Joseph. His human observation, which had only succeeded in setting limits to the power of God, was swept aside in, "Thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." We can almost see the heartening smile on the lips of Jesus as he tells him that he has only seen the beginnings of the revelation of the Son of Man. But his recognition and faith will be the introduction to far greater things. He was telling Nathanael what he was to tell Martha on the eve of her brother's resurrection. Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? To Nathanael he promised, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. These experiences had already happened to Jesus. The heavens had opened at his baptism, and the angels of God had ministered to him in the wilderness. Nicodemus will not witness these things, but the words of Jesus will be fulfilled. Jacob had discovered that the place that he had known as Luz was in truth the house of God. Nathanael would yet see, and that very shortly, and in his own town, that the heaven had been opened. He would learn that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, and that a new and living way had become open to God through the veil of his flesh. He would come to realize that the works of Jesus, even the words he spake, were of God, and no man could come to the Father but by him. So the Church of Christ began. 5 sincere men, in humble circumstances, with no religious standing, but an earnest longing for the Messiah. 2 came because of the words of a man of God. 1 came because of a human relationship, and 1 was invited by Jesus himself, while Nathanael, who was in all probability the Apostle Bartholomew, was won in spite of Jewish prejudice by the power the Father had given the Son. They all thought they had chosen Christ, but in fact Christ had chosen them, and behind that choice was the grace of God. They were not entirely dedicated to Jesus, but were given the opportunity of companionship and the time to consider the full implications of discipleship before their master was to ask them for their final, irrevocable decision.